I think all of us at some point, at some time in our lives, made a promise or had someone make a promise to us that we did not keep. We all fall in that category, right? Well, one thing that we know, and we've seen this already in exploring the life of Elijah and God's call on his life, we see it throughout Scripture. If you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you've experienced this, and it's the truth, the fact that God keeps his promises. We can know that, we have testimony of that, and if you are a follower of Christ, you have experienced that. God can be trusted, and if we look back on the story of Elijah, it was because of a promise that God made to Elijah that set him on the path that he's been on. It is the promise that Elijah, that brought him onto the scene in the first place, where he confronted King Ahab, announced the drought, and then it was on God's promises that Elijah went to Cherith and went to Zarephath, and then when he came back, as we saw last week, and confronted the prophets of Baal and the great showdown between the one true God, Jehovah, and the false God, Baal, and his prophets. And we saw that once again, God came through. God keeps his promises. He had promised to send a drought. That's exactly what happened. And this message, the drought itself, the showdown last week, all of this was a wake-up call to King Ahab and to the Jewish people who had followed in idol worship. They began worshiping false gods. So this was a wake-up call, a contrast between Jehovah, the one true God, and these false gods, these idols that they were worshiping. And all of Elijah's confidence, we see him and we read about him and we see this incredible boldness, we see this confidence that he has, and it all comes from the fact that God had spoken to Elijah, had said he was going to do something, and Elijah believed God. It was his faith, his belief that God keeps his promises. That is what drove Elijah to be as bold as he was. God had communicated through Elijah, and up to this point, everything that God has said has come to pass. God keeps his promises. Whether we agree with that or not, his word is final. We're in this series. We've been in it for the past 5 weeks, where we've seen that Elijah is a hero of the faith. He's a humble hero. The name of our series, Elijah is a humble hero. And the purpose of this series is that we look at Elijah's life of humility and faith, and from that, you and I can learn what we need to do to become heroes of the faith. Not for glorification for ourselves or for recognition, but so that we can make an impact for the kingdom of God like Elijah did. He was an ordinary guy that God called, and because Elijah believed God, he acted in faith and he followed God. And so we consider him a hero of the faith because of that. There are several things that have happened behind the scenes, so to speak, up to this point where we are in 1 Kings chapter 18. We've seen Elijah confront Ahab. We've seen him go to Cherith to receive some training. We've seen him go to Zarephath to receive some refining and further training. And then we saw the big showdown last week, the fire from heaven to consume the altar. God showed that he truly is the one true God. We've seen all of these things unfolding. God's agenda is unfolding right on schedule. Now, don't you think that there were times throughout the process that Elijah thought, okay, God, are you really going to do what you said you're going to do? Is this really a part of your plan? This doesn't match up with the way I would be doing things. This doesn't seem to make sense logically. I'm sure there were. I'm sure there were plenty of times where Elijah thought that, but he still acted in faith. And there are going to be times in your life, in my life, maybe you're there right now, where you know that God has a plan for you, but what you're doing right now doesn't seem to fit into that plan. You're being obedient, you're following God, but what he is calling you to go through right now, whatever that is, doesn't make sense. But we can be assured that as long as we are acting in obedience, as long as we are following God obediently, that His plan is unfolding exactly the way it's supposed to for us. Now, we can make decisions to get outside of that, certainly, but if we are following God and we believe in His promise and we want to pursue the plan that He has for us and are doing what's necessary to be in the center of God's will, we can be certain that His plan is unfolding exactly on schedule. And if we're going to remain faithful to Him, we will wait, we will trust, and we will obey Him. That will be difficult at times, but Elijah had to do all of those things to get him to the point to where he was finally called to act on the promise on what he had told Ahab 3 years before that. He had to wait, he had to trust in God, and he had to obey, and he's not done yet. There's still some waiting, some trusting, and obeying to do. But then if we will do that, we'll discover that eventually in His time, God will act and He will do exactly what He said He was going to do in His time, on His schedule. He's always faithful. But many times we doubt, we question, and we wonder if He really is going to keep His word. It's tempting to do that, especially when we're called to wait. God proved His power and His faithfulness by sending fire from heaven, as we read about last week. He proved that He alone is God. But there's another promise. Think about it. All of that last week, there's still a promise that He's yet to fulfill. What still hasn't happened at this point in the story? It hasn't rained yet. God said it would again when He said it was time to, but it hasn't rained yet. Look at verse 1 again. We looked at this last week, but let's look at it again. 1 Kings 18:1. After a long time, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, "Go and present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the surface of the land." It hasn't happened yet, but God says, "I'm going to send rain." You know, what's amazing, I'm sure we don't know his mind. We don't know what he thought. He was human, so I'm sure there were times where he thought, okay, God, are you really going to do this? But we never see in Scripture Elijah complaining about God's timing. We never see him complaining about the drought itself. Yeah, I believe we're going to see next week where he has, you know, some discouragement, and that's coming, but up to this point, we don't see him complaining about this drought. And I believe it's because Elijah just knew that God was going to fulfill his promise, and he believed that with all of his heart. And so he continues on in faithfulness, and he knew that God would send rain when he decided to send rain, when it was the right time. God keeps his promises. Now, it's important to understand that when we look through Scripture, the promises of God, some promises are universal. They are for all of God's people. Some are personal. They are for individuals. And that's true for you and true for me. Some promises are for God's people. Some promises he will make to you individually. Some promises are conditional. In other words, God says, "I will do this if you will obey me." There is a condition. There's something that we have to do in order to receive that promise. And some are unconditional. God's going to do what he's going to do, and it doesn't depend on any human being. There are some promises that he makes that are conditional, and there are some that are unconditional or don't have conditions. But God will always, if he says he's going to do something, he will always do what he says he's going to do. And belief in God's promises is what's directed Elijah to this point. It's what has directed his attitude and his actions. He had faith in God, and he lived by that faith. You and I, here's the challenge for today, all right? You and I, we want to be heroes of the faith, hopefully, like Elijah was. You and I can live the same way that Elijah did. We can live with confidence that God is going to keep his promises, and we can live in obedience just like we've seen Elijah do. And we can trust that in his time he will act. And here's what we need to do in order to live that way. Because God keeps his promises, we can have complete confidence in God. That's step number one. We have to believe that he keeps his promises, and then as a result of that, we have to intentionally have confidence in God, that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he's going to do in his way and in his time. We look back again at verse 1. He said, go and present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the surface of the land. It had not rained in Israel, in the land, for 3 long years. That's a long time to experience a drought. God told Elijah, go tell Ahab, I'm going to send a drought, and then it will rain again when I say it's time to rain. And that's exactly what happened, a terrible drought over the land. And then he tells Elijah, we see in verse 1, now it's time. Go and tell Ahab that I'm about to send rain. God made this promise to Elijah, so let's analyze this promise, all right? First, it is a personal promise made to one individual, Elijah, in a specific situation, all right? It involved many people, but he's making this promise to Elijah himself. Second, it's a conditional promise. What did Elijah have to do? Look back. Verse 1, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the surface of the land. So what did Elijah have to do before God was going to send rain? He had to go present himself to Ahab, right? Go show yourself to Ahab. So Elijah had a part in this. God's doing all of the withholding and sending of rain, but God says very clearly, here's the condition. Elijah, you have trusted me this far. To this point, now you have to go show yourself once again. Remember, Elijah was a wanted man. This was not a safe thing to do. This involved risk. It involved faith. Elijah, you have to go show yourself. And when you do that, then I will send rain. That was Elijah's part. But then God says, I will send rain. That's the promise. That is God's part. God wasn't going to send rain until Elijah acted in obedience and went to Ahab. Now, we saw last week, Elijah met that condition. He went, he showed himself to Ahab, the great showdown between the prophets of Baal and God sends the fire from heaven, but God is not done yet. The land is still under a drought. Rain has not fallen yet. So up to this point, God has not fulfilled the promise that he made to Elijah, and Elijah hadn't forgotten this promise. He, instead of, at this point, doubting and questioning God, he remains confident. And what we see in today's verses is that confidence continues. He continues to be confident in God. He knew that God had been keeping his promises. He knew God was going to keep his promise. So he had no problem giving this command to King Ahab in verse 41. Go all the way down to verse 41. Elijah says to Ahab, get up, eat and drink. This is after, you know, God's proven himself. The prophets of Baal have been killed. They're no longer there. He says, get up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the rainstorm. Now, this is interesting, okay? We get the distinct impression here that Elijah hears thunder or rain or something. But if you look at that verse and you look at the surrounding context, I mean, all indications are that there's not a cloud in the sky at this point, all right? That there's nothing to hear, that there is no rain at this point. So what is that sound when it says Elijah hears the sound of the rainstorm? Now, this is partially speculation, but I think there might be something to this. Charles Swindoll says that he believes that it is the voice of God saying it's going to rain. I mean, we know Elijah was in tune to the voice of God, and that word that's translated sound, that Hebrew word, is also translated as voice. So it's very likely that what this is saying is Elijah heard the voice of God saying it's going to rain. He believed in God and the promises of God. And so he's telling Ahab, I hear the voice of the Lord. It is about to rain. I mean, we don't know for sure, but it's something to think about because we know that's true, whether that's exactly what that means or not. I think it's likely that it is because, again, because of the context, not a cloud in the sky. But what we do know for sure is that Elijah believed God. He believed in the promises of God. He had been acting in faith continuously, faithfully himself. And because God said it was going to happen, Elijah believed it was going to happen, so he confronted Ahab. Either way you look at it, Elijah was confident the rain was coming because he was confident in God's promise. Plain and simple. He had confidence in God's promise. He had heard the voice of God, and he was claiming that promise that God had made to him. You know, we know that God keeps his promises, and because of that, we can have confidence in him. Now, there's going to be times when life's noises and distractions try to pull you away, try to distract you, try to keep you from hearing the voice of God. If you listen to those distractions, if you listen to those noises, you'll begin to doubt what God has already said. Did God really say that? You'll begin to think, okay, maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. What's happening right now doesn't make sense. If we allow ourselves to be distracted by the noises, the voices in life that pull us away from God, then we will find ourselves in a position of despair and doubt. That's why if we are going to know his promises to begin with, and if we're going to continue in confidence and faithfulness, we also need to have a healthy communion with God. That's the second thing that we need to make sure. If we believe in the promises of God, and if we're going to hear those promises and continue in faithfulness, we need to make sure that we have a healthy communion with God. Communion with God involves walking in fellowship with him, an ongoing conversation with God throughout the day, listening to his Holy Spirit. It also involves having that conversation that continues, but it also involves regular time alone with God, away from all of those noises and distractions that exist in our lives. Look at verse 42. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the summit of Carmel. He goes away by himself to be alone with the Lord. He bent down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." So he went up and he looked and he said, "There's nothing." Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." And on the seventh time he reported, "There's a cloud as small as a man's hand coming up from the sea." And then Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, get your chariot ready and go down so the rain does not stop you." As we look at this time of prayer alone with God, his servant was somewhere nearby, but make no mistake, Elijah is getting alone on the top of this summit to be alone with the Lord. He has done everything God's called him to do, and still there is no rain. So what does Elijah do? He goes and he spends time alone with God. He prays about it. He goes before the Lord. And there are five components that we can look at in this time of prayer that Elijah has that give us a detailed glimpse, a detailed look at what his time alone with God was like, and should encourage us to have these same components in our prayer life. First, Elijah separated himself. He went up to the summit, to the top of Mount Carmel. We should never underestimate the importance of having a place, all of us, where we can get alone with God. Yes, we walk in communion with God. We've got an ongoing conversation with God all day long, but there should be, we all should have a place where we go to regularly, I believe at least once a day, to where we can get alone, away from the distraction, away from the other voices in our lives, and spend time alone with God in prayer and in the study of his word. We should spend time alone with God, and we should have that place. We should live each day in that never-ending conversation with God. However, when you want to draw near to the heart of God, you have to get away from the noise and the distractions that fill daily lives. And I don't know about you, but my life is full of noise and distractions. All right? I mean, I have four kids and two dogs. I have a ministry that involves activity, involves, you know, a lot of things going on, juggling a lot of different things. You have a job, you have a school, or you have kids yourself, or we all have distractions, right? We all have many things pulling us in many different directions, so we must have time where we get away from that so that we can focus on one thing, and that's drawing near to the heart of God. and listening to his voice without those distractions. Now, you may not have a mountaintop nearby, all right? You may not be near a place that's similar to where Elijah went, but that's you don't need that, okay? That was his place at this time, all right? Remember, he's been all over the place, but right now, this was his place. It doesn't matter so much where, as much as it's away, quiet, with no distractions, no TV, no podcast, no children begging for things, no, you know, whatever it is that's distracting you, a place that is quiet, a time away from the noise and distractions of daily life to meet alone with God. Jesus did this regularly. We see this pattern in his life. We see this pattern and with other great men and women of the faith. We see this with Elijah. We see this with Abraham. We see Moses regularly getting away from the people, from the distractions, and getting alone with God. We see this, those men who are heroes, those women who are heroes of the faith in Scripture, we see this pattern in their lives, and we see it here with Elijah. We all need a place like this. It can be a closet in your house with a lock on the door if necessary. It can be an office in your house. It can be a place outside. I'll tell you, for me, here's what it is. Simple as this. I am up typically before everybody else in the house in my living room on my couch while everybody is still asleep. That is my place. Every morning, that's where I go to spend time alone in prayer and studying God's word. I get, and there's some days, I'm not a morning person. Those of you who know me well know this about me. But there are some days where I have to get up earlier than others because of meetings that I have, or just so that I can be up before everybody else because they have schedules too. But that is my place and that is my time. It doesn't matter where it is as long as it's away and it's quiet where you can focus on the Lord. So you can be alone with him, be alone with God to pray, to wait, to seek his will, and then to claim his promises and act accordingly when he reveals those to you. Second, Elijah humbled himself. The second component of this time of prayer, he humbles himself. He bends down on the ground and he put his face between his knees. Why did he do this? This is a posture of humility. You know, the most vulnerable place, the most vulnerable time in your life, in my life, is after a great victory. Think about it, Elijah just experienced a pretty big victory, right? The fire from heaven. Now, I'm going to be transparent with you for just a moment, okay? I'm just going to share something about me that some of you know, some of you don't know. I struggle with anxiety, and I have for years. That's something that I battle, all right? And that's something that I have dealt with for a long time. Not too long ago, a few months ago, and some of you'll probably remember this, we had a worship service where we had several decisions. I think it was right after the kids came back from youth camp. We had decisions. People accepted Christ. The altar was full. People joined the church. It was a great Sunday, right? A great victory. A great victory for the Lord. And we got to experience that. The very next day, and the days that followed, I battled anxiety like I had not battled it in a long time, in a few years. Now, why is that? Because it was after a great victory, and Satan began to attack me in one of the most vulnerable areas of my life. And that is one of the most vulnerable areas of my life. I recognized it. I still struggled for a few days. I should have been enjoying the victory, right? I mean, that was reason to celebrate. I should have been on the top of a mountain, but instead I was struggling because I was under attack. Now, we can blame a lot of things on the devil, but that was an attack on me personally. Why? Because it was after a great victory, and we are the most vulnerable after great victories. And so what do we have to do to combat that? Arrogance will feed into that, all right? Pride will feed into that. That makes you even more subject to attack and subject to falling. But the defense against that is humility before God and going to the throne, going to the feet of Jesus. After a great victory, we have to be on guard. And that's what Elijah's doing here, folks. He knows he's vulnerable right now. He knows that this big victory, he probably could have sold tickets to the next Elijah show after this. This was a big deal. But what does he do instead? He gets away from the crowd, he gets alone, and he gets on his face before the Lord. Because he knows he is vulnerable. We need humility, we need thankfulness, and we need to continue in faithfulness and dependence upon God. These things are more difficult right after we experience a great victory in life. But Elijah, who had just come through this huge public victory, gets alone in private on his face before God. He went right back to Mount Carmel, back to the place he had experienced that victory, and he humbles himself before the Lord. You know, I've said it a few times, the most vulnerable place, the most vulnerable moment in your life and in my life is after a great victory. And the greatest defense against that is humility and prayer. Dependence upon God. You know, when we think of Elijah, we think of this hero, and he is. We think of this confident, bold man of God, and he is. But the more I study his life, the more I am overwhelmingly convinced that the source of that confidence, the source of that boldness, was humility and total dependence upon his God, and who is also our God. That's why he was so confident. It wasn't confidence in himself. It was confidence in God. He never forgot the importance of the principle that we see in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Elijah never forgot that the source of his strength, the source of his courage, the source of his everything was God. And the same is true for us. The third component in this time of prayer that Elijah has is that Elijah was specific. How do we know that? Well, what does he tell his servant? He says, go and look toward the sea. Elijah tells his servant to look for what? What's he telling him to look for here? Tell him to look for rain, clouds, any sign of rain. That shows you what he's been praying about. He's alone on his face before God saying, God, send the rain. Send the rain. You've promised. You've told me to come back and confront Ahab, to give Ahab instructions. It's time, Lord, send the rain. I believe that you are going to do this, but he's still praying about it. What God has promised hasn't happened yet, so what does Elijah do? Does he go play a round of golf? Nothing wrong with golf, but not at this particular time. No, he's praying about it. Does it diminish his faith? God's promise was an invitation for Elijah to pray about it. Another test of Elijah's faithfulness. And he's passing with flying colors. He's praying in line with the promises that God has already made. Jesus has promised to come back again one day. And I believe that with all my heart. So does that mean I just go off and do whatever I want and don't ever mention it to anybody or don't ever talk to God about it? No. We should still pray, come Lord Jesus. God's promises are an invitation to pray. Why is that? Is that going to change? Has God changed his mind? Is he considering not doing it? No. It keeps us in line with his will. It keeps us focused on what God has promised. It keeps us faithful. It contributes to our faithfulness. God's going to do what he says he's going to do, but do we truly believe him? And then there's that whole mystery of how God uses our prayers. He doesn't need them, but he uses them in his kingdom work. So somehow, in that grand mystery that we will understand when we get there, see Jesus face to face, somehow our prayers contribute to him fulfilling his promises. Not that we're controlling God. We don't. He's God. We're not. But he uses our prayers in accomplishing his work. I don't understand why, but I'm thankful to be a part of that. Aren't you? That he involves us in that. That's what Elijah's doing. He's praying in line with God's promises. Elijah realized that God's promises were invitations to prayer. So be specific in your prayers. Don't be afraid to be specific. Be willing to adjust your prayers if the Holy Spirit tells you to. But if you need a job, pray for a job. If you're an engineer, we don't have any of those here, do we? If you're an engineer and you need a job, pray for an engineering job. Here's a glimpse into my future. If you're short on college tuition, where's she at? Pray for the amount that you need. I have a feeling that's going to be on my prayer list next year. But pray specifically. I mean, if you're struggling with something like anxiety, pray about that specifically. Be specific in your prayers. God already knows what's on your heart. You know, don't be afraid to be specific. It shows that you're focused. It shows that you're serious about God, His promises, and being in line with His promises in the center of His will. Again, sometimes He may change your requests. You may be praying specifically about something that God tells you you don't need, and that's okay. But if you know it's something you need, if you believe it's in line with His promises, pray specifically about that. Fourth, Elijah was persistent in his prayer. He tells his servant, go back seven times. Why? Because God kept telling him to go back seven times. He's praying, and he says, he continues to pray, and he's giving instructions to this servant. He doesn't give up seven times. And again, there may be some significance in that. We know the number seven is significant, but here's what I know. Elijah was persistent. He didn't give up. He continues to pray, and he continues to give this instruction to his servant. When we want answers, and we want them fast, but we don't always get them when we want them, do we? When testing comes, it often comes when we have to wait for the Lord to give us the answer that we're seeking. But we have to continue in prayer. It's difficult to wait. However, waiting brings the perspective that we most of the time need. And we also learn something in that waiting that we never pray for, but probably should, and that's patience. You know, God usually doesn't work. Here's the truth. God usually doesn't work on our schedule. But here's the thing. He's never late. But He often intentionally delays. Why is that? Because there's something you and I need to learn in the waiting. There's something we need to learn about ourselves. We're not, you know, we need to be persistent in our prayer. We need to continue in faith. We're not teaching God something. He already knows more than we know about ourselves. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. But in that waiting, in that persistence, we learn ourselves. We learn discipline. We learn patience. And we prove to ourselves that we are faithful. We learn what it means to wait on the Lord and to trust in the Lord in difficult times. We learn more about the character of God as He comforts us and strengthens us while we wait. We learn valuable things in the waiting that we don't learn in other areas. Elijah knew the answer. He knew the answer to the prayer. He knew what God was going to do. And he also knew that it would come in God's time. And it would come only because God had promised that it would. God keeps His promises. And because Elijah knew this and he believed this, he was determined to wait. And as he did, he persisted in humbling himself before God. He persisted in prayer. You know, persistence and prayer should go together. And it also goes with faith. We have to persist. We have to endure. And the fifth component here that we see throughout this time of prayer is that Elijah was expectant. On the seventh time, the servant reported, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand coming up from the sea. And that's all Elijah needed. Think about it. All he had to go on was this little bitty cloud the size of a man's hand. He sees that cloud and he says, oh, here it is, let's go. He lived and he prayed. He prayed expectantly and he acted in accordance with that. I mean, this little bitty cloud in this big giant sky, and that's all Elijah needs to act. He had that type of faith in God's promises. He believed, he was that sure that God was going to be faithful and do what he said he was going to do. He expected it to happen. Look at verse 44. Elijah says, after that report, he says, go and tell Ahab, the last part of that verse, get your chariot ready and go down so that the rain doesn't stop you. And we haven't seen a drop yet. All we've seen is a little bitty cloud. And he's saying, Ahab, you better get in your chariot and get away from here before you get stuck in the rain. The reality is, With his human eye, Elijah only saw a tiny cloud, but with an eye of faith, Elijah saw the promise of God, and he saw that promise being fulfilled. It was a study that was done years ago that found out that being optimistic actually contributed to good health. A study was done over an 11-year period involving 2,267 men and women over the age of 52. And the study found, one of their conclusions, found that those who died from coronary heart disease were more pessimistic than the average person. That's not the only reason. Who knows what they ate, but might have contributed to that. But that was a contributing factor. Harvard agreed with this. Harvard, a study looked at 7,000 older adults and counted the most optimistic people as having a 73% reduced risk of heart failure over their follow-up period. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. Me being optimistic about life will actually contribute to my good health. And we know that stress and worry do contribute to poor health and heart problems. There are studies that have proven that too. Listen, physical health is important, but what about our spiritual health? You know, what about being optimistic, expectant? I'm not talking about a blind optimism here. I'm not talking about don't worry, be happy. Maybe a good song, but not necessarily always applicable to life. You know, but it is in the sense that living expecting God to work, not allowing the concerns and the pressures and the distractions and the worries of life to weigh you down. And again, I've shared with you, I struggle with anxiety. This is a battle for me. But believing in God's promises and being reminded continuously of God's promises, which means I have to spend a lot of time at the feet of Jesus being reminded of these things and being reminded of verses like Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which I've quoted numerous times, sometimes numerous times a day, depending on the circumstances, but being reminded of that and being optimistic and expectant, expecting God to fulfill his promises. So when you look at the situation before you, when we look at the situation before us, do we see the possibilities or do we see the pitfalls? I mean, do we look at what's in front of us and when God promises that he's going to do something, do we expect him? Do we really live in a way that shows we expect him to come through? Do we live expectantly? That's the question. I mean, life is running over and full of opportunities to live this way. When things are difficult, when things are uncertain, we can live expecting God to fulfill the promises we know he's made. And we can show that we have faith that God is going to come through, that he's going to provide, that he's going to take care of us. Only the most sensitive of his servants see those promises. Only those who spend time with the Lord and recognize his voice, know his word, the promises that exist and are still alive today in his word. Only those who truly know God know his promises, and only those who truly know his promises can live expectantly and live in confidence and in faith, believing that God will fulfill those promises. Only those who spend time alone with God regularly and in daily communion with God consistently can live expecting God to fulfill his promises. Because if you don't spend time with him, you won't know what he's promised. You won't have a clue. Elijah's God was the God who kept his promises, and he's the same God that we serve today. He is the God of the impossible. He is the God of impossible things. There's nothing that's impossible for him. So Elijah says to Ahab, get up, get ready, the rain's coming. And I know it because I've seen a little bitty cloud. It's coming. You better hurry because you're going to get stuck in the rain. Elijah lived in expectancy because he believed God's promises. And he believed God's promises because he lived in communion with God, both in constant communion, but time away, time alone in the presence of God. And if we believe God's promises, we will, like Elijah, have total dependence upon God. We'll recognize our need to depend on him, and we will live in dependence on God. Look at verse 45. In a little while, the sky grew dark with clouds and wind, and there was a downpour. So the rain finally comes, just like God had promised. So Ahab got in his chariot and went to Jezreel. The power of the Lord was on Elijah. He tucked his mantle under his belt and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So imagine this scene. Elijah's racing down the road in his chariot, and all of a sudden here comes this wild man running right past him. In the rain, in the mud, he comes flying past him. I mean, you got to wonder what was going through Ahab's mind. I mean, he'd already seen a lot, but that's pretty crazy, right? You got to wonder what he's thinking at this moment. This is about 13 miles on foot. And God strengthened him and gave him the ability to do this. If nothing else, I'm sure Ahab thought it was weird. I think it's weird. I'm reading it, and I don't even really know why it's there. And that's the truth. We don't exactly know why that part of the story is there. We don't know why it's included. But here's what we do know. Connect the first part of that verse with Elijah running like a wild man faster than anybody's ever run. What does it say? What's the first part of verse 46 say? Somebody volunteer, read it out loud. Y'all have heard me talk enough. The power of the Lord was on Elijah. I don't know why God had him run like that, except to maybe show again that he was powerful. There are different interpretations. There are different, you know, some say that it was so he could get ahead and put himself in a position of service toward Ahab in case Ahab decided he was going to follow the Lord. What I do know is what verse 46 says, the power of the Lord was on Elijah. That's unmistakable. That's what allowed him to do that. That's what gave him the ability to do everything that he's done to this point. It was all God's power. Elijah was the faithful instrument that God chose to use. And you and I are called to be the same thing. It's God's power. It's his strength. And if we will depend on that power and strength, if we will depend on God, we too can be those heroes of the faith that are simply channels of God's power impacting the world for his kingdom. I mean, that's the main takeaway there. I mean, it's pretty cool that he did that, but don't miss that first part because that's the main takeaway. It was God's power on him. Here's what James says. James 5, verse 16, the last part of verse 16 through verse 18. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect, or it availeth much, depending on what version you have. Accomplishes much is another translation. Elijah was a human being. Don't miss this. Elijah was a human being as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Or he prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't. Then he prayed again, which we looked at today, right? He prayed again. And the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Now, James doesn't say Elijah was a mighty prophet of God. He was pretty amazing prophet of God, but that's not what James says. He doesn't say Elijah was a powerful worker of miracles. I mean, God used Elijah to perform some pretty amazing miracles. Can we agree? That's not what James says. He doesn't say, where it really applies to us, he does not say Elijah was a model no man can match. What does he say about Elijah? He said he's a human being just like you and me. He's human, flesh and bones, just like us. Weaknesses, and as we'll see next week, he got discouraged. He got depressed. He struggled just like you and I do. He was human just like us. He was just a man with a nature like yours and mine. He was a man of heroism, yes, but never forget he was also a man of humility. And he was human just like us. He wasn't afraid to confront Ahab, to square off with the prophets of Baal. He had guts, no doubt about that. I'm amazed at his courage. But he wasn't too powerful to pray. And he wasn't too confident to wait on the Lord. He wasn't too sophisticated to see rain in a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He wasn't too proud to pull up his robe and run like a wild man in the rain when God told him to. I mean, he was humble. He was dependent on God. And we see this throughout his life. He wasn't afraid to do any of those things because he knew where his strength came from. His strength came from the Lord. And you and I, if we're going to do anything of value for the kingdom of God, we have to recognize that the only way we do anything for God's kingdom is by his power and by his strength. We have to live in dependence upon God. And we can trust God just like Elijah did, because the same God that Elijah served is the God that we serve today. And he still keeps his promises. Now, before we finish, I just want to give you a couple of applications here from his prayer life. You can write these down if you want. They're not in your notes. We've talked about them, but quickly. Some applications. Number one, get alone with God every day. If you miss a day, don't beat yourself up. Get alone with God the next day, okay? Have a place, wherever that is. Find a place. Wake up earlier if you have to. Stay up later if you have to, if that's your time. Doesn't really matter when or where. It just matters. It matters that it's a place where you can get alone with God. Number two, fill your prayers with scripture as you ask God to meet specific needs. Make sure you know what God's word says and fill your prayers with specific needs that he's leading you to pray about. Elijah was specific in his prayer, but he knew what to pray for because he knew what God had said. Do you know what God has said? If you do, you can pray specifically. And then third, pray persistently. Don't give up. Don't stop praying for that family member who's lost. Continue to pray. Don't stop praying for that child who's gone astray. Continue to pray. Don't stop praying for that job that you need. Continue to pray. Be persistent. Sometimes God answers immediately, but oftentimes we have to pray persistently. And many times we believe God hasn't answered prayer when he has because we gave up praying for that a long time ago and we didn't recognize it when he did answer it. Persist in prayer. Now, I've got, talking about a God who keeps his promises. I need two volunteers that like Skittles, okay? Two volunteers that like Skittles. Is this enticing? All right. All right, two volunteers that like Skittles. All right, Monroe, you come up. Anthony, do you like Skittles? You're closer to me. Do you like Skittles? Come on, Anthony. I know Anthony, so I'll embarrass him. Monroe, all right. Y'all, I tell you what, Anthony, you stay right here. Monroe, you stay right there. All right, so y'all really like Skittles, right? Okay, good. Do you really, or are you just being okay, good. All right, because you're going to have to eat one, so I hope you like them, all right? Okay, so the rainbow has come to mean things in our society that we don't agree with, right? But originally, all right, whoever gets this right gets the first bag. Don't worry, you're both going to get one. I'm just trying to make this more interesting. What from Scripture does the rainbow represent? Anybody? All right, you can dial a friend if you need to. Think the flood. All right, somebody want to help him out? Them out? It represents what? The promise of God. What promise specifically? That it would never, he would never flood the earth again. All right, we're talking about rain today, but it was a big rain, but he still didn't flood the earth, right? Okay, y'all both knew that, right? Okay, here you go. All right, there's one. All right, there's another. Now, here's what I want you to do, all right? So, what's the slogan of Skittles? Taste the rainbow. All right, you like Skittles. How confident are you? I'm about to ask you to open it up and eat one. How confident are you that you will be satisfied in how it tastes? Very confident, right? You've had them before, and you believe that it is the same, and I haven't done anything to them, so I'm assuming they're the same. All right, so let's put this theory to the test, all right? Open up your pack. You can put as many in your mouth as you want, but I'm going to ask you to talk again, so you may just want to eat one, all right? Can you get it open? All right, eat it. All right, I'll give you a second. Can I have one? I like Skittles too. That's just like I remember. Tastes good, right? So you can trust that that's going to be satisfying, right? All right. We know that God keeps his promises. We've seen it in Scripture. We believe that God is faithful. And I know I've experienced it in my life. And so we know, just like you knew this Skittle was going to taste good because you've had it before, We know from the testimony of Scripture, from the experiences in our life, that when God promises, we know that we will be satisfied because he will keep his promises. Now, here's what I want you to do, all right? Now, read on the pack. What does it say? The blue on the other side, what does it say? It is a share size, which means you should do what?
Share.
All right. I know you love Skittles, but here's what I want you to do, all right? We know that the rainbow represents the promise of God, one of the many promises of God. So I want you to take your Skittles, and I'm sure there'll be some recipients out there, but also outside the walls, if you have the opportunity to share some of your Skittles, here's what I want you to do. I want you to share your Skittles and tell them God keeps his promises. Can you do that? Let's all be reminded of that. Thank you, guys. See, if some of the rest of you guys would have volunteered, you would have Skittles too. All right? God keeps his promises, and we know that. Now the question is, will we live according to that belief? Let's pray together. God, thank you for being faithful. Lord, thank you for making promises to begin with. You've promised that you will provide for us, that you will protect us, that you will keep us. Lord, you promised when we were in sin to provide a way for us to be forgiven of sin, to be saved, and you made good on that promise. You came through sending your son Jesus, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, paying that price that we could not pay for ourselves. Lord, you kept your promise, and one day you've promised for those of us who have put our faith and trust in you to return and to take us to be with you for all of eternity. And we now live expectantly, anxiously awaiting for the day that that promise will be fulfilled. But we know that it will, because we know that you keep your promises. There may be somebody here today who cannot claim that promise because they haven't put their faith in you. And maybe during this time of decision, they need to come and allow me to share with them how to receive that promise, how to receive salvation through you, Jesus. There may be some of us here today who are struggling.